Father in heaven, we come before thee with much thanksgiving in our hearts. As we enter into this new, brand new year of grace, we know that grace will overflow, grace will be abounding. As we press on step by step in this new year. As we look back in the past year, we thank thee indeed, as we have sung. We thank thee for boundless mercies. We thank thee for every need provided. We thank thee even for daily toil and labor. And for the rest that thou give us. We thank thee indeed for thorns as well as roses, for weakness and for health, for clouds as well as sunshine, for poverty and wealth. Yes, indeed, we thank thee for pain as well as pleasure. And most of all, we thank thee for thy word, our dearest treasure, which encourages us, which sustains us, comforts us as we press on. And we know that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do not know what will happen tomorrow, nor the day after. But we know that thou art the one who will hold our hands and lead us on. Pressing on amidst uncertainty before us. To us, those are uncertainty, but thou art the certainty. And thou art always with us. And help us, therefore, to press on this year with that confidence. Even in the midst of uncertainties, knowing that thou art with us. And thy grace will always be sufficient for us. Thou wilt enable us with wisdom from above in handling the challenges before us. Thou art faithful, and we are certain of that. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt help us, that each one of us may be found faithful. Faithful to thee in thy word. Faithful to thee in prayer. Faithful to thee in witnessing for thee. In the midst of life challenges, Father, help each one of us that we may daily spend time with thee in thy word. To hide thy word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. So that, Father, we may be grounded, established in the word of God, that we may not sway, may not be pushed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we might remain faithful unto thee. That we might have that discernment, because thy word give us wisdom. Help us, Father, that we may step on each day with the fear of the Lord, living ever conscious that thou art with us, that we will endeavor to do things pleasing in thy sight, and give us strength to resist temptation and to flee away from temptation. And help us always to be valiant for the truth. as good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that wherever we are, we may be constrained by the love of Christ. Fill us with His compassion. Open our eyes that we will see those around us, not merely just as another human being, but souls perishing to hell if they have not known Thee. That there will be that urge in our hearts to go out and to reach out to them and to, in whatever way that Jesus saves. So, Father, use us. For Thou hast left us here to be Thy witnesses. Therefore, help us, each one of us, to be Thy witnesses. Help us, Father, that we may be indeed light to shine for Thee. And so shine that others may see the good work in us and glorify Thee, our Father in heaven. So, Father, help us and guide us in all that we do in this, whether on the personal capacity as a church, that we will do so to glorify Thee. And indeed, that we may always be conscious that not my will, but Thine be done. We commit all the activities the year before Thee, before us, to Thee. And ask, Father, for Thy blessings, Thy approval. And give us that grace as we seek to be used of Thee in these activities to glorify Thee. We do pray also even in our midst, those who are struggling. Sometimes the struggle is so difficult. It is so difficult to express it out. No one else seems to be able to understand, appreciate, but Lord, we know that Thou knowest. Some in our midst are struggling financially. Some in our midst are struggling with emotional problems. Some in our midst are struggling in their interpersonal relationship. Some of us are struggling with issues at home, needing wisdom in the decisions that need to be made. And some of us are struggling at work. There's new challenges, new assignment. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou be gracious to one and all. May Thou be the strength and the portion and wisdom in the midst of all those struggles. You know that Thou art a sure refuge that we can always turn to. And as Thou hast allowed us to go through those difficulties, those trying moments, we can be sure that Thy grace is sufficient. And therefore, help each one of us, to those who are lingering in such, to press on by faith, believing that Thou art true to Thy word. We do pray even for those who are in hospital, that Thou will be with them in a very special way, comfort and encourage them, and grant good healing in good time. We do pray also, Father, that Thou be very gracious to such a one as they long to be well again. At this time, we just want to pray for Chong Han, that Thou touch him and grant healing that he may recover from his fever and restore him. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hearest our prayer. And now even as we turn to thy word, thou hast instruction for us. And help us to be attentive. Help us to desire to learn, desire to do what thou wouldst want us to do. And so, Father, we commit all this prayer before thee. We are ever thankful and grateful to thee for hearing our prayers. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. A very blessed New Year 2020 to one and all. The New Year is before us. There are many things before us. There are many challenges before us. How will the world economy perform? How will your work situation be affected? And so on and so forth. With the situation in the Middle East, the death of two top people in Iran, will there be a tremendous change in the world situation? We are not going to talk about politics today. We are not going to talk about economics. But these are things that affect us. But more importantly, what should we do as Christians in the new year? There are many things that we do not know. What will happen tomorrow? I don't know. Don't talk about tomorrow. What will happen the next second? I also don't even know. But what we know. So this Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us something that we know. Right? I think all of us are very familiar with this verse. Romans 8:28 says what? And we know. It's not, and we guess. And we think, and we imagine. No, it's, and we know. And we know for a fact. Okay? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What will happen tomorrow? I don't know. But I know that all things will work together for good. Do you agree with that? Whatever will happen to you, to me, tomorrow, all things work together for good. To them that love God. And here, so we have the instructions on what we ought to be doing, both individually and as a church family. Summarizing that verse itself, it said, all things will work together for who? Those who are the called. The called who loves God. Right? The called must love God. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that loving God is exemplified by keeping his word. He says in John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments, right? And so we evidence God's love in our life by obedience to his word, the Bible. This is basic, but I think it is something good for us to just go through. Who are the called? Everyone who is born again, bought, redeemed by the precious blood of the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, you are born again in Christ, you are a what? New creature in Christ, isn't it? You have a new life. And this new life loves God. This new life desires to keep His word. And so, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and having this new life, we ought to be living that new life. What does it mean to live that new life? This year, our theme, or rather a sub-theme, is the transformed life. Take root, our life must be transformed. You take root in the Word of God, our life must be changed. It can no longer be the same. It must not be the same. It must be changed for the better. Because the Spirit of God works in your life, the work of sanctification, meaning changing you to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Spirit is not working in your life, perhaps, maybe you are not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God will work in your life in many ways. Sometimes by a gentle reminder to His Word. Sometimes through tougher circumstances. Sometimes through some chastisement. Disciplined. For us, so that we may be aware that we may go back to the Word of God. And Psalm 24 tells us how, what does it mean to have that new life in Christ? Turn with me to Psalm number 24. Or flip your Bible to the Psalm. If you have a Bible, printed Bible, turn to the middle of the Bible, you have Psalm. Okay, and this is what we always tell many believers, that unless yours is a study Bible with a lot of notes at the back, it may not be in the center. Otherwise, it should be in the center. Psalm number 24. This is a Psalm of David. It's a messianic psalm pointing to the Messiah coming again. And in this psalm, it is a Psalm of David. Many people say, well, this is an accumulation of Psalm 22, 23, 24. Quoting the late Reverend Timothy Toh, he says, well, the Psalm 22 is the cross, point to the cross. Psalm 23 is the crux. And then Psalm 24, the crown. All the stuff we see. But as we look at this Psalm number 24, we see a few things here. First of all, we see the power of God in creation, verse 1 to 2. And then after that, we see the presence of God in His holiness, verse 3 and 4. And then we are given the promise of God in His grace, verse 5 to 6. And the prospect of God in His coming, verse 7 and 9. Finally, we have the praise of God in His glory, verse 8 and 10. And we will look into this in details. The power of God in His creation. Verse 1 and 2 says, the Lord is the earth and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The earth belongs to the Lord, he says. The earth is the Lord's. All there is in the world, all that is in the earth, the fullness of it belongs to the Lord. And this is amplified by the second clause, the world and they that dwell therein. Not just merely the creation in itself, all that is in the world, the people in the world, the system, all that belongs to the Lord. He controls. He's sovereign. God is powerful. In His power, He created. In His power, He has the authority to hold all things. The Bible tells us that He brings up the government, He brings down government, isn't it? He brings up powers, He brings down powers.
King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament tells that he learned a bitter lesson. He thought that he's most powerful. He was the superpower at that time. But the Lord brought him low. There is a God. He controls all things. God is the creator. Verse 2 amplifies that and explains. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. This is an obvious reference to what? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the earth was what? There's no earth. It was empty and void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. Nothing there. He founded it. Establish it upon the seas, upon the floods. God created all things. Now, why did the Lord mention this in this psalm? It is a reminder to us that all things belong to God. All that we have come from the Lord. If the whole world and all that is in it come from the Lord, belongs to the Lord. Not just come from the Lord, but belongs to the Lord. All that you and I have belongs to Him. Isn't it? We are just merely stewards. Meaning, the money that is in your bank, your job, your home, your cars, your relationships, everything that you have, whatever that you treasure, doesn't belong to you. Belongs to the Lord. I think all of us must have this in mind. For very often we think, this is mine. That is because of sin. Sin said, this is mine. But when you look at it from God's perspective, everything comes from the Lord. The job that you have come from the Lord, isn't it? Your health that you have come from the Lord. God gave you health and strength. Your family, the Lord gave it to you. Your home. The ability to learn and so on come from the Lord. All belongs to the Lord. And we are to be stewards of what God has provided for us. So when you are doing planning, what I'm going to do in this new year, don't just mere plan and say what I want, I like, and so on and so forth, but ask, Lord, what is it that Thou would want me to do? Because it belongs to Him. And whatever you set out to plan, you get His approval. Say, Lord, is this approved of You? We're just stewards. Remember that. So the question is that are you mindful that all you have belongs to the Lord? If all that you have belongs to the Lord, are you willing to just give up the Lord? Say, give it to me. Or are you like a child at home, you know, a young child? Say, no, it's mine. It's mine. They don't let go. Do we stubbornly, like a child? I mean, look at a child and a young kid, they say, yeah, it's very stubborn. But does that describe you and I? Are we as stubborn as well? The Bible says, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world and all that they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to the Lord. If the Lord says, give it, are we willing to give it? Are you willing to give it up for the Lord? Whatever the Lord lays upon your heart. It could be finances. It could even be life. So the Lord says, well, in your circumstances, that I want you to go come back home.
to glory. Are you willing to say, Lord, yes, I will submit myself to thee? Because this is the reality of life, isn't it? So the Lord maybe allows some serious illness to come into your life. And you discover that you have only a few weeks left to live. It was so aggressive that, you know, it wasn't discovered until all the symptoms appeared. Then you see the doctor, and then by then it was too late. Were you at that moment and be angry with God? Or rather, I said, Lord, everything belongs to you. You want me to come back? You give up this life here? Yes, Lord, I give it up. It's not easy. But it requires a definite commitment and an acknowledgement that God is in control. He is sovereign. All things belong to Him. So let us start this new year with that mindset. All that I have belongs to Him. Whatever the Lord wants me, I'm willing to give. Lord, make me willing to give. Make me willing to let go. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. As we see the power of God in His creation, we are reminded of what in reality belongs to us, what in reality doesn't belong to us. And the psalmist continues in verse 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Here is an obvious reference to the presence of the Lord. It refers to Mount Zion. As David wrote this, the temple was to be established on top of the hill, at this holy hill. And who shall stand in His holy place? His place. The presence of God. In fact, the word, who shall ascend and stand, give us an idea of coming to the presence of God and dwell there. But who is qualified? They say, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Oh, who shall stand in His holy? Who is qualified? This great God who controls all things, who everything belongs to Him. Have we come before Him? He says here, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Here we see a few things, isn't it, we can observe. First, clean hands. John Calvin translated this as literally as what? The clean of hands. The cleanness of the hands. Who can come? He that has the cleanness of his hand. Meaning a hand or what? Action. The thing that you do. Doing the right thing. Who can come before God? If you are doing the right thing before God. Doing the right thing means doing the righteous thing. In Psalm 15 verse 2, it says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. This is a righteous person. So to clean hand, meaning that, well, this person is striving to be holy. What does it imply? It implies that we are coming before this great God who is not only the creator, he owns everything, and this God is a holy God. No one can come before God in his holy presence and not be consumed unless this person is right before God. But we thank God that all of us who are born again, the Lord Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross, He shed His precious blood, buried, and raised again the third day, so that all of us may be made righteous before God. We are clothed, as it were, in His righteousness, that we come before this holy God, thrice holy God. So that preliminary qualification, if you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has qualified us to come before God's presence. But He says here, not only that preliminary qualification, but the fact is that we must be daily striving to be doing the right thing. He that hath clean hands, not only in the action, it says pure heart, the pure of heart. The heart tells us of the thoughts and the intent of the person, the internal part of him. What is the Lord is not just merely concerned about what you are doing externally, but the external must be motivated and stirred up by what is in the heart. For out of the hearts are what? Issues of life. And so, David, in another psalm, cried out to the Lord. He said, Lord, create in me what? A clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. That was his desire. The Lord even tells us in the Beatitude, isn't it? Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. But the fact is that if we by ourselves, we won't be able. That's why in Proverbs 29 it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Who? None. That's the answer. But the Lord has enabled us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, He created in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. And so to come before God, it must be seen in action. Coming from a heart that is right before God. You might be doing things to do. Others might be okay, but your heart might not be right before God. Therefore, it is a call for you and me to search our hearts. It says that not only clean hands, pure hearts, he has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Lifted up is have an idea of embracing or worship. It's amplified by the word sworn subsequently. The next psalm, Psalm 25, verse 1 says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. It's an act of looking up to God and say, Lord, I embrace thee, I worship thee. And so the Lord says, those who want to come before God, you are living a new life, you must guard yourself against what? Lifting up your soul unto vanity. A pledging of the innermost being, the soul, to vanity. Anything other than God is what? Vanity. You commit your life, you commit your energy other than the Lord. The Lord said, this is vanity. If you are living the new life in Christ, you don't do that.
Yes, you do your best at your work, you do your best in your school, and so on and so forth. But your wholehearted energy, the motivation behind it is God. And so it says that this person does not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Anything that is not from the Lord is false. So it requires a wholehearted devotion and consecration to the Lord. No half-heartedness. The Lord demands the best from us. The Lord desires that we give of our best to the Master, isn't it? To love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No halfway measure. And there is one area, this area that we often fail, isn't it? Acknowledging our weaknesses is needful. And then to ask the Lord for help, to resolve to do what is right before God. That this new year, 2020, will be different. And so God is holy. And we ought to be holy in our hearts as evidence in our action and our commitment and our attitude. So as we have made the consecration pledge, in the area of your service, what is your attitude? Give of my best. Put my wholehearted energy into it. If I can put a lot of energy in my work, put a lot of energy in my business, how much energy do I put in serving the Lord? Is there something just left over, just squeezing a little bit here and there? Or are we giving our best to the Master? Dearly beloved, I think we need to examine ourselves, isn't it? Before the start of this year, you may have planned certain things you want to do and so on and so forth. In the light of scriptures, will you change? I want to change my priority. Everything belongs to the Lord. I'm coming before a holy God who has, by his grace and mercies and love, enabled me even to be saved and to come before his presence. Can I serve him with so little? When he has given us so much. It's good always to pause and to think about it and to act upon what we are thinking. New life in Christ. Live that new life. The new life is abundant, isn't it? Bountiful. It's a bounteous life. But we must live it as what the Bible described for us. The psalmist continues, it says, about the promise of God in his grace. And when you do that, yes, it is not easy. It is difficult. Indeed, it is full of difficulties. It is in the midst of difficulty we see our own weaknesses. It is in the midst of our weaknesses we say, we cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me. The Lord is most pleased to help us
when we cry out to Him in our needs. If we don't see our weakness, we don't cry out to Him. We don't need God. I'm saved. Fine. That's it. Yesterday, we were having Bible study. Then we came across the term, the doctrines of the Balaam, doctrines of Nicolaitans. What are these? Nicolaitans, they are basically called themselves Christians. They say, well, I'm saved already, you know. My place in heaven is assured. Now on earth, I can live as I want. I die, I still go to heaven, right? So never mind, I live the way I want to live. I can sin, no problem. I can do this and that and so on. So I can compromise. But the Bible says, no. You can't compromise. You have done the wrong thing, you have done sinful thing in the past. Now is the moment to confess it before God. Stop it. The Lord says to the church in Pergamum, repent. Otherwise, the Lord will deal with you. He said, I'll deal with you quickly. Brethren, it is a serious thing. The Lord has saved us for a purpose. The Lord has given us life and breath to enter in this new year of grace. Live that new life. Verse 5. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. The promise of God and his grace. He has promised. He says that if you are mindful of God's ownership, if you are mindful to live that life that honors God, God will bless you. Your life will have the God's stamps of approval upon you, implying that God's grace will be upon you. He will smile upon you and give you the strength and the measure of grace to go through, even in the midst of difficulties. He will help you in time of need, and you will understand the reality. When he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's not some verse very abstract in your mind, but something that really, in the midst of my trying moments, his grace is real. He sustained me. And indeed, we find that he is a very present help in time of trouble. The psalmist who wrote all this, they experienced it. And let it not be something that is abstract, but let it be experienced in your life, in my life. That he's real. He's true. Because in this new year, there will be a lot of challenges before you. But God is true to his word. He has promised blessings. He has promised his enabling. He has promised his grace. He has promised his mercies. He has promised his sustenance upon you. He has promised you with wisdom from above, handling a tough situation that you are in. But sometimes we just do not believe in the Lord, isn't it? We believe our heart. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I don't think so. Jeremiah says this about our heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart, who can know it? But the Lord
The Lord said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, and even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. And so a cry for each and every one of us should be as Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting, in the way everlasting. To try to see, not as if God doesn't know. God knows, we do not know. The idea is that, Lord, tell me. Tell me, Lord, these are my area of deficiencies. And I need thee. Lord, I need thee. I need thee to help me. And so we have the promise of God as we press on this new year. And there's something exciting for each and every one of us. The prospect of God in his coming. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Gates refer to the city. You prevent people from coming in and out of the city itself. But here, the gates, they say, look out for what? They say, lift up your gates, and the King of glory shall come in. In other words, the gates, be prepared to open and welcome the King of glory. He will come. We all know that the Lord is coming back again. Lift up your eyes and look. It's another notch of blessings that says, well, the King of glory, the Lord, is coming back again. It is a looking up, it's a hope. We call it the blessed hope. The hope of seeing the Lord face to face. Is this your hope? Or your hope still linger in this earth? The Lord is coming back again, dearly beloved. Do not be skeptical, but ever ready to look for the coming of the Lord, to welcome him. Are you ready for the Lord's coming? We won't go into the details, but we know that the Lord is coming, first of all, for the believers. We will all be caught up to meet him in the clouds in rapture. We'll hear the trumpet sound. There will be a shout, and we'll all be raptured. Do you look forward to that? Do you say amen in your heart? Yes, Lord, even so, come now. Don't wait until the moment that you are facing a lot of trouble. You say, Lord, come now so that I be out of the trouble. Even right now, come. The day the Lord will come. In Psalm 68, verse 16, it says this to 18. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, the rebellious also, the Lord God might dwell among them. The Lord will come. And so if you have this hope, you want to live that new life. 1 John chapter 3 tells us this. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he's pure. You have this hope? If you're a child of God, I'm telling you, you can have this hope. The hope is there. Maybe you are not aware of it. But this afternoon, I'm telling you, the Lord says, I'm coming back for my people. In John chapter 14, he says that, I go and prepare a place for you. The disciples were worried, were concerned. The Lord says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The Lord is preparing a place for us. When is he coming to bring us to the place that he prepared? Anytime. Are you excited to see the place that the Lord has prepared for you and me? The crowd says to the Lord, even so, Lord, come. And then when we see him, we'll see the praise of God in his glory. Verse 8, the King of glory will come. So who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He will come victorious. Verse 10, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. He will lead his hosts of army. He is the King of glory. In the book of Revelation, we see this picture for us. Revelation chapter 19. I read to you. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says, after this thing I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and it saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God! For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies
which were in heaven followed him upon white clothes, white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nation, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord is coming. And we will, that day we will gather together to praise him. While we await the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at any time in this new year, live that new life. Live that new life. Living that new life, conscious that all that you have belongs to the Lord. Be a good steward. Use it for his glory. We are but stewards of the Lord. Use it to serve him, to glorify him. And this should be foundational in our hearts and exemplified in our actions, in our attitude and commitment. Will 2020 be different? It will be different. It must be different. So let us commit ourselves unto the Lord. Ask the Lord for help and enabling. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee as a group of needy people. Thank thee for the reminder this afternoon